Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your kindness and mercies. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of our natural human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Father, we pray, therefore, and ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, and indeed I will do it, Lord, with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Amen. This is our perfection school of perfection service, and we're teaching specifically on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus is the pattern son. The Bible tells us that our destiny in life is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lifetime, not something that's going to happen only when we get to heaven. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers these five ministry anointings. Their purpose is to bring the sinner, who is the raw material, from outside and bring him into the church. And then the evangelistic anointing will hand him over to the pastoral anointing that will comfort him, pray, help him, and settle him down. Now hand him over to the teaching anointing that will instruct him on the fundamentals of the faith: baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity, at a very, very elementary level. And then I will now hand him over to the prophetic anointing that will begin to tell him about his destiny in Christ and begin to show him shadows from the Old Testament. And then finally, hand him over to the apostolic anointing that will give him fine instructions of what the prophetic has already showed him. So that at the end of the day, it's like a production factory line. You want to bring out a saint who has grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible doesn't make any apologies about this. In fact, in verse 15, it says that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, speaking the truth in love, growing up into him. And this is the purpose of God. And in particular, it is the purpose of God in the time and season in which we're living in. The Bible says we're living in the third day. And Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't talking about himself. He was already perfect. He was talking about his church. And he was not talking about 3 24-hour periods. He was talking prophetically about the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ. You know, from the birth of Christ. And so that it translates to the 21st century. And so this is the time in which we're living. We're now in 2019. Certainly we're smack in that time now. I'm not going to go into all of that tonight, but you know, if you have some understanding of God's times and seasons, particularly as it is typified and foreshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles, we see that, you know, we're now in the last part. There's the, you know, trumpets, the season of trumpets, which was from about 1900. That was the restoration of tongues at Azusa, well, first of all in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, to Charles Parham's Bible School, and then later on in Azusa Street in 1906 by Papa Seymour and others. And then, you know, and he took off. And that came on to 1950. In 1950, we had another season, and that season was a season of the Day of Atonement. The atonement in the Old Testament shadow was a time in which all the sins were covered. In the New Testament substance, it speaks of using the Word of God to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh of the Spirit, you know, into what I call cleansing perfection. In other words, a spiritual condition in which the sin nature and the soul and body have been completely cleaned out by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about this. It says that he might sanctify it, you know, present himself a glorious church with the washing of water by the word. And that's why you find that from 1950 onwards, you see ministries like Kenneth Hagin, Derek Prince, and many others, you know, I don't remember all the names now, you know, that came up, and there was a strong emphasis on the teaching of God's word. In the previous season, there was a strong emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, healing, deliverance, and that's fine. You know, we didn't lose that, but then this season, there was a strong emphasis, and we were part of that season because we came in towards the tail end of it, about, you know, 1980s, 1990s, you know, and teaching particularly on perfection and using the Word of God to do it. And that season ended about the year 2000. We're now in the third season, which should go from about 2000 to about 2050. We're not hung up we're not dogmatic about a date because it's a shadow. You know, but the important thing is that the emphasis of this season has two parts to it. The first part is the bringing of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is what we have been emphasizing in the last 10, 15 years, maybe 20, you know. And then the second part of it is the harvest of the ingathering, harvest of the nations. The harvest of the nations cannot take place until the fruit has been gathered in. In other words, it is the perfection of the love of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, that is a prerequisite for receiving the Spirit without measure, that will now bring in the harvest of the nations. And that's where we are now, you know, we're just in that, you know. And if you look at 2000 to about 2050, you can divide it into two parts, approximately 20 years each, you know, if you give space for the 7 years of the tribulation. And so we're smacking it now, you know. So having this understanding of the times and seasons, we are using Jesus as our pattern. Now, Jesus had three stages of his life. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And he operated with power of the Spirit without measure out of Capernaum. In the same way, you and I get born again as spiritual babies. And then we grow up as little children and young men, if we do grow. Most Christians don't grow past the young little child stage, very sadly, you know, simply because spiritual growth is not taught or emphasized. What is taught and emphasized is blessings, which is not wrong, but, you know, Jesus said they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. The important thing to teach and emphasize is growth. You mention blessings, you get the people blessed, healing, deliverance, prosperity, but all that is even for a purpose. The healing, why do you want to be healed? So you can be strong, so you can pray, so you can grow. If you're sick, you can't grow. You know, why you want to be prosperous, so you're not, you know, have your needs supplied, so you're not distracted by what the Bible calls the cares of this, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and lots of other things. You know, so God gives us all those little things, you know, gives it to us a little measure, not to get covetous, but just to, you know, give us some degree of comfort so that we can concentrate on the real thing, which is growing into Christ in all things. And so, also, this development of Christ is mirrored, you know, or foreshadowed by the metamorphosis of the butterfly. The butterfly starts as an egg, you know, and then it grows into a caterpillar, which is the little child stage, you know, and then from the caterpillar it goes into the chrysalis stage, which is the young man stage. And in that stage, you don't see too much activity. And you see this in the life of Jesus. In the years between his 12 and 30 years old, he was just in the carpenter's shop. He was subject to his parents. He, no miracles, nothing, but plenty was going on the inside. He was growing spiritually. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then at the age of 30, He went to be baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens were opened, and the Spirit without he had he's always had the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was born by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. You know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born by the Holy Spirit. He's always had the Holy Spirit all his life, just like you and I. We'll have the Holy Spirit. But we just have the Holy Spirit now in a measure. But he now received what the Scripture calls the Spirit without measure. And it was with that he went to the wilderness, overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, came out in the power of the Spirit, and started doing these great miracles. Started, you know, turned water to wine, walked on water, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, healed the, you know, caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, withered hands to grow out. We haven't seen those kind of miracles at that level in the church ever since the time of Jesus. In the Acts of the Apostles, we saw a lot of great miracles, but not at Jesus' level. You don't see any record in the Acts of the Apostles of anybody walking on water. You don't see anybody turning water to wine. You don't see, you know, you see the dead raised, but they were raised after they just died. You don't see them raising the dead after 4 days in the womb, in the grave. That's a different. Even Jesus had to pray to do it. He didn't just go in there and do it. The Bible says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. You know? And you see him groaning, you know, twice. All on the way, you know, between where Martha met him and was crying and where the grave was. It took, you know, it takes a lot of boldness and knowing that God actually sent you to go and start talking to somebody and asking him to come out of his tomb after 4 days. You know, if he's just dead now, it's for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you can still pray and trust that God can bring him back, which is what we see in the Acts of the Apostles with Paul and Peter, which is good. You know, we don't despise the day of small beginnings. However, it is this level of anointing that is going to bring in the harvest of the nations. We're not going to harvest the nations with the Pentecostal anointing. It's great. It's a great foundation. The Bible says it's the earnest. The word earnest, if you look in some of your modern translations, says deposit. It's a deposit anointing. You know, it's just like when you deposit, you know, money for a car or something. You go in there, maybe the thing is 100,000. You deposit 20,000. Now you have to come and pay back the remaining 80,000 in order to purchase it. In the same way, what God has given us, the Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit. He gave us a deposit anointing when we got born again to let us know there's still more to come. And if you do what you should do and, you know, live the way you should live, I will give you the remaining balance. And that's what we're about to inherit now. The Spirit without measure. Glory be to God. And so, this is the overview of what we're talking about. And Jesus grew. He used what we call the 7 pillars of wisdom, which are the fear of the Lord, which intrinsically contained the honesty and humility of heart. This is so basic to Christianity, you know, and it's something you have to maintain throughout your Christian life. It's not just something, it's honesty that got you born again in the first place. Until you are honest with the fact that you became you are a sinner, you will never become born again. It takes honesty and humility. And the thing that hinders people from getting born again is dishonesty and humility. I did it. I changed. But I did it. I remember when I was in UI. I was a young boy. I was here in university. You know, I was 15 years old when I came in, you know, in 1974. And people witnessed to me and told me about Jesus. And I said, look, I'm not a bad person. I said, yeah. And it was true. I wasn't a wicked person. I wasn't a bad person. I wasn't, you know, I mean, I was a sinner, of course. But, you know, I was a good sinner. In quotes, if such a thing exists, it does. You know, I was a nice person. You know, so I felt, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not, you know, it's really bad people that need to be saved. People like us. I didn't say it like that, but that was the mentality. And I'm not the only one like that. So many people, it's a stumbling block. So, well, you know, I mean, you know, but you have to become honest. Well, I didn't get saved until my youth core, you know, and God confronted me with my sins from Romans chapter 1. Disobedient to parents, you know, all those lists there. And I said, I'm in trouble. And then I surrendered. You know, I was honest, you know. See, sin is sin, folks. Sin is sin. Some people are more sinners than others, but we are all sinners by nature, by birth. We're born in sin and shipping iniquity, and all of us need to be born again. So, you know, we get born again through honesty and humility of heart. And the second principle is praying in the Spirit. This is fundamental. If you're not the Holy Spirit, don't pray in tongues, you cannot grow into perfection. It's just not going to happen. You can see that all the feasts that foreshadow our Christian experiences are built one on top of the other. The first feast is Passover. The second feast is Pentecost, which foreshadows the Pentecost experience of Acts chapter 2, where they spoke in tongues. And the third feast is Tabernacles, which foreshadows this perfection I'm talking about. You cannot have Pentecost without Passover. And it is exactly the same way you cannot have Tabernacles without Pentecost. And watch this. You cannot have Day of Atonement without trumpets. Because trumpets is a type of speaking in tongues. You understand? And you cannot have the ingathering without the Day of Atonement. You know, it's all built up. You know, it's all sequential, rather. One is a prerequisite for the other. And so that's why you need to be honest and humble throughout your Christian life. Because what happens to us, and has happened to the church down through the ages, is that when we get an experience, we think we have it all. Then when someone comes and tells us, we already have it. No, you have to humble yourself. I recognize there's still more of God in front. And then the third, praying in the Spirit has two levels, where you pray with all kinds of prayer and groaning, which we call battle prayer, where you wrestle, but as a wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then there's communal prayer, where you're just speaking in tongues to God, where you commune and fellowship with God to receive revelation knowledge. And the third principle is binding the devil. The fourth is speaking God's word, confession of God's word. The fifth is meditation of God's word, which is saying God's word in your heart. The sixth principle is practicing the word, which is, you know, doing it physically, doing what the Bible says, practicing what the Bible says. And then fasting and living a fasted life is the last principle. And fasting makes you more humble. The Bible says, I humble my soul with fasting. And that takes you back to principle number one, which is honesty and humility of heart. So it forms a cycle. This is foreshadowed. The shadow of this you find in Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 1, Solomon writing about Jesus and the church. He said, wisdom hath built a house. The house is the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Bible calls Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is the wisdom of God. So this was what Jesus did when he was here. You know, he used his principles. And if we follow the same steps as we practice the principles, the Holy Spirit will be working in us. He begins to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. One very important point to mention here. When we get born again, the sin nature is removed from our spirit. But we are not only spirit, we're a tripartite being. In other words, we have three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit and your soul is your inner man. But your soul is divided, well, not divided exactly, but your soul has a part that, your inner man has a part that's called the soul. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is up here somewhere, you know, where the brain is. You know, in the spirit man, in the inner man. And then your spirit is the rest of your inner man. You know, so when you get born again, the sin nature is removed from the inner man, from the spirit. But the soul still has the sin nature in it. And the flesh still has the sin nature in it. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. The modern translation calls it the sinful nature. And it is this sin nature that is in conflict with the divine nature in your spirit, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 as well as in Galatians chapter 5. And the Bible says they're in conflict one to another. So that's why Christians still sin. So you can't do the things you want to do. The Bible says so. Now, the good news is, by using the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome sin when you do fall into it. Get the life of God, you know, that, and then move the life of God through confession, praying in tongues, groaning, and all this prayer. You now inject the life of God from the spirit into the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and into the physical body, and gradually, it's a gradual thing, remove or cleanse out the sin nature that is still in the soul and body. When all of it is out, that condition is called perfection. That's the condition Jesus was born into, because Jesus was not born of a human father, so he didn't have the sin nature in his soul or body. You know, so he had an advantage there, but he also had a disadvantage that he didn't have any savior and didn't have any blood. So he couldn't afford to make one mistake. You and I can make a mistake, and Jesus' blood is there. So it makes us equal. In fact, Jesus had a more difficult job than you and I. Because we have the blood of Jesus. We have the Word of God. He had the Word of God. He had the Holy Spirit, but there was no blood. So he couldn't make one mistake. That's why the Bible says, who is worthy? It's not flattery. It wasn't flattery. And he didn't operate as God when he was here. He wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't omniscient. He wasn't omnipresent. He had the same infirmities. Rather, he was subject. He didn't have the same infirmities. He was subject to the same weaknesses and pressures we are subject to. He was tired. He was hungry. He was tempted. You know, Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. That's why when he got to heaven, the whole of heaven stood up to salute him. You know, John saw the thing in the book of Revelation. They said, you know, there was a book with seven seals. They said, who is worthy to open it? They said, they looked heaven, they looked on the earth, and they looked down. They said, there was no man found worthy. And so John began to cry. So one of the elders said to him, don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. The Lion, he had prevailed to open the seal. So they gave him the book and he unsealed it. He's the only one. See, what Jesus did for us, the more you get to understand it, the more you respect him. You see, it's not just flattery of the tongue. It's the truth. He says, wherefore God also hath highly... The Father was impressed. The Holy Spirit was impressed. The angels were impressed. This person who is God from eternity, then he stripped himself, made himself vulnerable. He could have fallen. But he didn't fall. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And he came here, you know, and was subject to all the human limitations that were. He was put inside the womb of a woman for 9 months, just like you and I. Then was born the baby, just normal. He didn't drop from heaven. You know, and yet going through all of that to the glory of God. And so that's why he's a perfect example to follow. With the blood now, we can do everything Jesus did. We have the blood, the word, and the spirit. He had the word and the spirit. But we have now the blood, the word, and the spirit because of the sin nature we are in us. So the sin nature in us is no excuse not to. He says, you know, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You can't use the sin nature as an excuse because God's given you the blood to overcome the sin nature. Are you listening to me? So everything Jesus did, you and I can do, and even more. I didn't hear an amen. You can't say amen, say, oh me. God help my unbelief. People find it difficult to believe those things. But you know, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He said, the works I do, you'll do, and greater. And let me tell you something. That thing must happen before Jesus comes. The Bible says not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled, including that one. So don't forget about Jesus coming tomorrow or next week. Until you see a bunch of Christians on the earth who are doing everything Jesus did and better. Jesus knew the rapture is not. But the day you start seeing people do it and better, they know the rapture is at the door. The man-child rapture. Another message for another day. Amen. And so, here we are. You know, and so we need this growth into perfection and the consequent inheriting of the Spirit without measure to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, you know, for a witness, according to Matthew 24:14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this, and then and only then can the end come. The end meaning the man-child rapture, the rapture that takes away that glorious church that's without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any sort of thing. That's the church is going to present to himself. And so, to have a deeper understanding of these things, we're studying very closely the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our last lesson, we stopped in the book of Luke, and it was in chapter 22, I believe. And we're somewhere in, we're in verse 63. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 62. And there we saw Peter betray, you know, deny. He didn't betray him. He denied him. And God understood. He denied him under pressure. He was afraid of dying. And Jesus had told him up front, you're going to do it. You know, And he told him to watch and pray so he wouldn't enter. You know, if Peter had watched and prayed, you know what would have happened? He would never have followed him. He would have had the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If he wants to go, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. You know, John didn't follow him. John did not follow him. And so John never denied him. Because he didn't put himself in a place, you know, the Bible says, you know, pray that you enter not into temptation. It says, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's two things there. One is, if you pray properly, God will cause all things to work together for your good. So you will not enter temptations that will be above you. You just, God will, the angels and the Holy Spirit will arrange your circumstances so you won't enter the temptation. That's why, if you pray. Most Christians don't pray. That's why they enter into temptation. But then it says, deliver us from evil. Now, even when you don't enter temptations, sometimes evil will attack you. The Bible says persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. Now, when that happens, not because you entered into it through carelessness, but because Satan is attacking you, he says he will now deliver you from evil. That's why there are two separate prayers. One, lead us into temptation. Two, deliver us from evil. You need both. So, here we are. And of course, Jesus forgave him later on. Now, let's see what happened after that. Verse 63. And the men that held Jesus, I didn't hear you, mocked him and smote him. The word smote him is that they slapped him. They slapped him, they beat him. And when they had blindfolded him, I didn't hear you, they struck him on the face. So they slapped him. In Nigeria, we say, what shy it is. I said that reverently, of course, the Lord doesn't mind. You know, the Lord knows, you know, he knows I'm trying to explain it to you guys. You know, can you imagine a whole Jesus, the word that was in the beginning, the creator of heaven and earth. Mercy, you don't know the magnitude of what happened that night. If you don't know who Jesus really is. And let me finish reading. You know, well, let me say it. I'll probably repeat it again. And the great temptation he had to retaliate. He would have just destroyed all of them in an instant. He could have done it. He's God. Don't forget. He said so. He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. He actually said so. And then he also, you know, he just a small show of the power. When they came to arrest him, he said, which of you, Jesus? He said, I am. Using his divine name, I am that I am. He said, I am. Immediately he said, I am. When he invoked the power of that name, everybody, they didn't stagger, they all fell. To show you that if he wanted to, he could have dealt with them. But he had to restrain himself. And said, since I told you it's me, you can arrest me, but let all my guys go. And that's what happened. So, you know, so this was a great provocation. And they struck him on the face. I didn't hear you. And asked him, oh boy. Prophesy! Who is it that smote thee? What a mockery. You know, by you blindfold him. So, if God forbid, Laolu, you won't slap the Lord. But if, for example, it was Laolu and Pastor Bose and Pastor Dewey, it will not be you in Jesus' name. I know how, you know, and I was the Lord, and then they blindfolded me. And then somebody slapped me. They'll say, who is it? Is it Laolu? Maybe you are a prophet. If your eyes are not open, you know who did it. It's not Laolu in Jesus' name. It's Deoye. I'm only joking. You know, but that's what happened. You blindfolded and slapped him and said, oh yeah, maybe you're a prophet. Say you're a prophet, aren't you? Oh yeah, tell us, which of us slapped you? Next verse. And many other things. That's just a sample. This went on for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Blasphemously spake they against him. As I was preparing this afternoon, I wrote this down in my notes. And I said, Jesus is mocked. Jesus is provoked. It was Satan that was working through those people. The whole idea was to provoke him to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. And he does the same for you and I. Every day. It may be your wife. It may be your children. It may be your co-workers. Somebody will say something and do something and provoke you to want to speak. Keep the mouth shut. But you can't do it just by willing it. That is why you need two forces. The fruits of the Spirit are spiritual forces. One, you need the force of self-control to be dominating your mind, your will, and your emotions. Number two, you need the force of long-suffering and joyfulness. The Bible, it's an interesting mix. Pastor Dodo, it's an interesting mix. Pastor Wale, it's an interesting mix. You're mixing two fruits of the Spirit. You're mixing long-suffering and joy. So you're suffering, but then the joy of the Lord is also there to help you to endure the suffering and give you the strength to do it. You find it in the book of Paul praying for this something. He says, with all long suffering, with joyfulness. You see, when some people just come on about suffering, but you got to mix it with joy. Now, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not an emotion. It comes from the Spirit, not from the mind, the will, and the emotions. It is incident on the emotions, and it controls the emotions, but it does not originate from the emotions. It comes from the Spirit. And so, you need those. You need self-control. You need long-suffering. Am I slapping him all over the whole place? And then you need joyfulness. Remember Paul? Paul didn't have it. You see, the reason why those things were recorded was to show us the evolution of our spiritual growth. Paul, when they slapped him, Paul spoke back. He said, thou white-haired wall, you sit to judge me against the one and ask me to be smitten again. Then they shouted, Constance, shut up there. You are talking to God's high priest. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know what to say, but you have done it. Now you can contrast. You see, that's why Paul is the pattern disciple, but Jesus is the pattern son. And that's why when you make a mistake, forgive yourself. if Paul could make a mistake, it's okay. It means you will grow. Amen. And there's one that comes, the young shall grow. Amen. You will grow. Are you listening to me? If Paul could lose his... Paul was a very tough guy. You know, I mean, in terms of in the natural, Paul was a guy who he had pride. You know, he grew up under the feet of Gamaliel. He came from a rich home. So all those infirmities were still there. But he was dealing with them over the years. It was much better, you know. But Jesus didn't say a word. He spoke. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, when they slapped him, he said, if I have said anything that is wrong, tell me. But if I didn't, why did you slap me? And we need to have that, you know, particularly in our interpersonal relationships, in the office, in the church, with people. Sometimes people will say things that are wrong. They'll accuse you wrongly. Sometimes they will even slap you. What are you going to do? Slap them back. I used to say that when I was a kid. I don't say that anymore. When we're children, I still, when I was 12, 13, 14, you know, we were in school, you know, when we used to play football, and somebody say something, or he uses his hands to foul, remember the hand of God, Maradona. When we used to play football as children, you know, I'm talking about my, you know, mid-teens to my late teens. When I got to university, I didn't have time anymore. I used to play a lot of football. Yeah. And you find out, you just do hand of God for us. We will, I'm a shite and straight. Praise the Lord. And before you know it, we will all fight. You know, but as I grew, even before I became a Christian, I got a little bit more mature. I said, no, it doesn't necessarily, it's just a game.
you know, and take my eyes off it or say, my power, Lulu. I just say, I know you use the Maradona hand of God. Thank God for VAR now. You can't do that anymore. Don't let me go there. I'm remembering a match that we played with my school, CMS, and we played with Igbobi College. And they won, but they won with the hand of God. It was Emilio John. I still remember that day. Yeah, it was 1970. Yeah. Emilio John, they passed the ball to him. Go for all base pass. And he scored. And it was 1-1 and the 2-1 and they beat us. Which I cried that day. You know how children are. Because they didn't beat us. Oh, why, Lolo? He used his hand to put the ball down. And those of us who are on this side of the something, we saw it. But the referee didn't see it. And you know how young boys are. We were ready to get on the field and scatter the whole place. It was Lagos City Stadium in Marina. We were ready to enter the field and scatter the whole match. You know? But you know, our people, you know, they restrained us. We all went home sparkling mad that day. Yeah. You know, that used to happen a lot. You know, but when you are a Christian, let's get back to the message. Let's leave football alone. When you're a Christian, and you know, you have to learn. It's not something you learn. That's why you put on the whole armor of God daily. If you notice the way I changed that prayer, it says when you are praying, you put on that whole armor of God. So that throughout the circumstances of that day, you're going to think, speak, feel, and act like God. Well, the day you don't put on the whole armor of God, you will not remember. Your anger and before you remember, you are born again and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Hello, somebody. Oh, it happens. Even between husband and wife, it happens. Oh, I'm sorry. So that's why you need to pray. You need to pray daily. Not only pray, you know, you do good morning, Jesus. Then after that, you pray, you put on the armor of God. Then you throw out the day once again, because you want to keep those spiritual forces, you know, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. You want to give them controlling the mind, the will, and the emotions, so that when you are provoked, you will not say the wrong thing and you will not do the wrong thing. Remember Moses. It was saying the wrong thing that robbed Moses of the promised land. The Bible says in one of the Psalms, it says, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And you know what? He was provoked wrongly. But God, the fact that two wrongs don't make a right. The fact that the person who provoked you was wrong does not justify you responding wrongly. And he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Ordinarily, Moses was very gentle. But you know, they pushed him. And you know what? God will bring people around you to push you. We call them your sandpaper. They are supposed to be used by God to sandpaper you. So that you become smooth, without blemish, without spots or wrinkle or any such thing. Without the sandpaper, you cannot be fully polished. So don't try and get rid of them. They are there for a purpose. Thank God for them. Without that sandpaper, you will not become perfect. So you will provoke you and you will say, it's okay, God will have mercy, God bless you. Even though you feel like saying something else. Am I talking to anybody? Oh yeah, that's why these things are written. They are written for admonition. See Jesus, see the Lord, that's our example. God himself, though man at that time, you know, and they provoked him, they slapped him, you know, it didn't say, they said like a sheep in Isaiah 53, says like a sheep, he said he opened not his mouth. He did not speak unadvisedly with his lips. And you and I must learn that thing. That's why you need to pray every day. Pray and release the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Every day, you know, and use your thoughts to receive God's mercy. Especially when you're under provocation like that. You know, your mind, you should be saying, God, mercy. Mercy, I receive your blood, life, and power. So I won't say the wrong thing. Lord, have mercy on me. Say it in your heart, and you will find God will help you. It's practice. Sometimes you will fail, don't worry. When you fail, confess your sins. The Bible says, if you just fall 7 times and rise again, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, the more you practice it, the less you will yield to those provocations. But they are real.
as part of our growth process. So you see, the Lord Jesus, he didn't. The Bible says, you know, they spoke many other blasphemous things against him. Let's look at, there's a beautiful scripture God gave me when I was preparing, you know, that what Jesus was looking at when they were slapping him, when they were blindfolding him, when they were speaking all kinds of things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You see, that's the same thing you and I, we must have a vision. You say, without a vision, the people perish. You must, you say, when you know where you are going as a Christian, and you can see your destination, the temptations and the provocations along the way, you will ignore them. Looking unto Jesus, I didn't hear you folks, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy. I'm looking to inherit the spirit without measure. I'm not going to let your silly provocation derail me. Who for the joy that was set before him? Look at it. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a vision. So he wasn't going to let the provocation of a few silly military officers, just some young boys who don't know what they're doing. They didn't even know who they were talking to. They didn't know what they were doing. That's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. He wasn't going to get angry with them. They don't know. Jesus understood something you and I need to understand in the middle of pressure. We know it theoretically in our heads, but it has to be real in your heart, under fire, under pressure, that you are not fighting with flesh and blood. See, so long as you start to see, look at what he said to me. Look at what Dioye said. Dioye, sorry about you this evening. You know, or look at what Laolu said, or look at what Professor Bose said. Our people here, they're very bad people. You know, so long as you see them as your problem, you will keep slop tumbling. It's not Dioye. It's not Bose. It's not Laolu. It's the devil. Sorry, it's not you people, Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, it's the devil operating through them. So I now understand that, so I don't get angry with them anymore. I now face the real enemy who is behind. So in my mind and in my thinking, I'm asking God for mercy to overcome the satanic force operating through them. That way I will not stumble. So long as I see my problem as human being, that's why Paul said, we wrestle not against... See, my problem is not... It's not your wife, it's not your children. They can provoke you, they may say something that are wrong, but the real enemy is not them. And what Satan wants you to do is to attack them and then bring disunity and fight into your house. Instead of attacking them, you pray and attack the devil behind them. But you need the wisdom of God at that point in time to see it. You need to see the invisible. You need to see that it's not this person, it's the spiritual force behind them. That's making them say, think, act, or whatever it is that they did. And if you pray for them, they will change. But the person who will suffer is the devil. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Are you listening to me? It's very important. You know, Jesus did that. For the joy that was set before him. He was on a mission to save humanity. He's not going to let a few slaps and silly things a few boys said to derail him. He endured the cross. It was shameful. But he despised it. He didn't count it. And you and I need to endure the cross. We need to despise the shame. So long as you're around people, so long as they're on this planet and they are human beings and they have the same nature, they will provoke you. No, this one is good. Don't worry. Put him under the right conditions. He will think, say, and do things that will amaze you. That's why every day I don't go out naked. Put on the whole armor of God. All the fruit of the Spirit. So when those things come, you have an armor, a defensive armor. When it comes, it hits, it bounces back. Because you don't allow yourself to yield to it. Then you now pray for them, you know, with your thoughts. Once every 6 hours, with the blood, the word, and the spirit. And you find that gradually you overcome those things. They'll come sometimes, you know, sometimes the Bible says, and the devil departed from him for a season. There'll be a time when the thing will be, then there'll be a time things will just ease off. Then it will come again. It's like that all the time. Am I talking to anybody here? I didn't hear amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Hello, somebody. Amen. So you got to learn it. And there's no other way to learn things. Practice. Practice, 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 practice. When you do fail, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me and keep moving. Praise the Lord. And verse 66. And as soon as it was day, now understand all of this was happening over the night. Like we did the timeline in our last lesson. It's probably, they probably picked him up about 11, 12 o'clock at night. That's when they arrested him. And then they took him to the house of the high priest. And they were there until morning. That was why Peter denied him thrice and the cock crowed twice. So by the time the cock crow was used back in those days, and they still use it today in the village, when the cock crows, it means it's almost dawn. So it's probably about 6 a.m. By the time Peter denied him, probably between 5 and 6 in the morning. So when they did all this, they slapped him, blah, 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 and all the things that they did. So the day began to dawn. We're looking between 6 and 7. It's no longer dark. It starts, the day began to dawn. So here, he says, the elders of the people, I didn't hear you. Let's start again. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. See, Jesus only spoke when the Holy Ghost told him to speak. In this whole charade and ordeal. You understand? There are times he answered them. But whenever it was important to speak, he would speak. Because the person that was addressing him was the high priest. The high priest was in a position of spiritual authority. So it was necessary for Jesus to speak. Next verse. And if I also ask you, I didn't have you. In other words, they themselves knew. They knew he was the Christ. They knew now that this is the person who raised Lazarus after 4 days. This is the person that had been doing miracles that nobody has ever seen. He healed a man who was blind from his mother's womb. Like that man said, I really like that guy. We'll see him when we get to heaven. The Bible does not record his name. But, we know him. He's the guy of John chapter 9. Praise the Lord. That's his name for now. Praise the Lord. When we get to heaven, you're a very interesting guy. Very nice guy, too. He said, hearing is a marvelous thing. I like that guy. He was just thinking straight and logic. And honest of heart. He said, hearing is a marvelous thing. Since the beginning of the world, have we ever heard of somebody who opened the eyes of somebody that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He didn't go to theological school. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a born of Levi. He was just a beggar. A wretched beggar born blind from his mother's womb. But he could think straight. He said, whether I be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, I was blind. All this grammar and theology you are talking is not going to get anything. I was blind and now I see. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Jesus appears to him later. Jesus gets away from the place. So Jesus comes back later, and says to him, they cast you out of the synagogue. He said, that's okay. Don't worry, they cast me out too. We're in good company, praise the Lord. And he said to him, believest thou on the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He said, I am he that speaketh unto thee. I said, Lord, I believe. He said, for this purpose I came to the world, that those who are blind may see, and those who are see cannot will become blind. He was talking spiritually. Are you listening to me? So, so these people knew. He said, if I ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. You know the truth. I am the Messiah. He said, if I had not done in their presence works that no other person has done, then they had no sin. He said, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Fast forward to 2019, 2020. We're going to do miracles that the world would have never have seen, just like Jesus. And do you know what? There are people who will look us straight in the eye and say they don't believe.
just like in time of Jesus. It's not going to be any different. Jesus said so. He said that if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you too. They will say, we will raise the dead after 4 days, sometimes after a week. It's coming. Because it's greater works. 4 days is not the limit. Hello, somebody. Woo! That would be nice to see. It would be nice to see that on CNN. Praise the Lord for a change. Let's have some good news. Amen? You know, I call the news of the world the bad news, and the gospel is the good news. Amen. All right. You know, so let's get some good. They will see great miracles. They will see water turn to wine. They will see people walk on water. All these great things will happen. And we'll tell them that we are manifested sons of God. That we're not God, but we are like God and we are like Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. And you know what? They'll look us straight into the eye and say they don't believe us. There will be people who look us straight in the eye and say, you do it by Beelzebub. There will be people who look us straight in the eye and say, this is the devil. Oh, yes. Didn't they say about? He said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and all because of dishonesty of heart. Because you see, if you accept that I am who I say I am, then you must obey what I say. But because of dishonesty of heart, they wouldn't. Next verse, verse 67, 69 rather. Hereafter, you may not do it now, but you know we're still going to meet. Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Verse 70. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, it is as you say. This translation is not very accurate. We'll go look at another place in a minute. It is as you say, I am. That's what he actually said. He didn't say, you say that I am. What he actually says, it is as you say, I am. Look at Mark chapter 14. This same thing recorded by Mark. Mark records it, you know, a little bit better. In verse 62. Mark 14, cut there and then we'll cut back to Luke. See, and go to verse 61 here in Mark. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him. See, when he was the high priest, he had to talk. And said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Verse 62. Jesus said, I am. So when you put the two of them together, what he actually said is, as you say, I am. That's what he said. And you shall see the Son of Man rising on the right hand and come in the clouds of heaven. Go back to Luke. I want to say something here that's very important, and it's a good thing for us also to learn from, to understand the humility, the attitude of humility of Christ. You know, throughout his life and his ministry, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was from when he was 12. Probably a little bit earlier, but at least we know that from 12. But he never paraded himself. In fact, majority of the time in his ministry, he used to call himself the Son of Man. Hello? And he was referred to. The main things people knew him were, you know, in his boyhood, they knew him as the carpenter in Nazareth. Even though he was Son of God, I'm Son of God. He knew, but he never said it. That's why John. Can you imagine? John the Baptist didn't know, and they were cousins. Remember when Mary was Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. That's when Mary now became pregnant. Then Mary went to go and stay with Elizabeth for 3 months, you know. And so they were close family. So obviously when they were 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all those growing up years, they knew each other. Jesus never once told him, I'm the Son of God. Though he knew. Now, you and I must be have the same thing. You are the Son of God, I know. Manifest their sons. Hello, somebody. But don't go about shooting your mouth off. It's not a thing to be arrogant and proud about. You debut like Jesus. Now, when it is necessary, you will say it. When you are confronted with those in authority, and you say, yes, I am. But Jesus, most of the time, he would just say, you know, they called him the carpenter. Then when he started his ministry, they called him Rabbi,
He was a teacher, and they called him prophet. And he didn't, you know, he never just, you know, they would say the rabbi, they say, but they used to call him Rabboni. You know, that means rabbi. You know, Mary and all these guys, they called him prophet. Now, some of them, like Peter, after some time, they got to know who he was. Say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood is not, you know. But he wasn't proud and arrogant about it, even though he knew he was. Now, occasionally, he would reveal himself. He revealed himself to the woman at the well. You know, and he began to talk to her, you know, about her five husbands and all of that. The woman said, when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speaketh unto thee, I am he. Sometimes you can do that, but quietly. Hello? Then he did it to the blind man. And there's another time he did it. Now, this attitude is called being self-effacing. It's something that by the grace and the mercy of God, I myself have been working on and developing over the years. You know who you are, but you don't make noise. It is empty barrels that make the loudest sound. If you're solid, you don't need to, you know, shout and make noise. God himself is the one who will trumpet you. Another person who imbibed this attitude of humility was John. Go and read John's gospel. You will find he doesn't talk about him. He's him. He said, and the disciple that Jesus loved. And he said, it was at the end. He now said, I am that disciple. Very self-effacing. It's the same character of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Bible tells us, all scripture was given by inspiration of God. It was written by the Holy Spirit. Yet you find the Holy Spirit, even though it is him, he talks very little about himself. He's there. He talks about himself, but he does not make himself the center of what, even though it was written by him. He always would turn attention to the Lord Jesus and God the Father. That's why, unless you study the scriptures closely, you will not get to know the Holy Spirit as a person. You would think that he's fire, wind, dove, but he's a person. Those are just aspects of his manifestations of his power and his character. That's the nature of God the Holy Spirit. It is the nature of the three persons of the Godhead. That's why the Bible says that though he were God, yet he thought not robbery to be God with God to be things to be equal to things to be grasped. Jesus was very self-effacing when he was here, even though he knew he was. Watch this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Watch this. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Watch this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even though the world was made by him. He did not let people know. I made this whole thing. Give me verse 12. This John 1. It's a beautiful portion of scripture. You need to go on, you know, go back where it says, you know, he was in the world. The world must be, but the world knew him not. Where is it? There's it. You know, the same thing is going to happen with us. You will have the glory of God. You have the Spirit without measure. You will raise the dead. You will do all kinds of great things. And then you'll go somewhere where people know you. You won't say a word. See, that's why our character has to be developed. So that is one of the characteristics of divine love. It is not boastful. It is not vainglorious. Most of us, if God just does a little thing, when we enter a place, everybody must know it is us. Jesus wasn't like that. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He would just, can you imagine for all of those years, from 12, you know, even before 12, he was only born in Bethlehem. They only stayed in Bethlehem a few weeks.
You know, he was just a few weeks old when they moved him to Nazareth. All the rest of his life, he lived in Nazareth. You know, before he was 1 year, his first year birthday was in Nazareth, second up to 30. All those years, at least, you know, when he was 5, 6, maybe he was still a baby, you know, still a little boy. He didn't know who really. But with time, he began to know who he was. When he now knew who he was, look at Jesus' character. Look at his attitude. The Bible says, and he was subject unto his parents. They would go to Passover. They would go to the feasts. People would come to the carpenter. He'd be helping his daddy, you know, with the wood and the plane. You know, there would be people's chairs for them, their tables, all their furniture. People would come and take their orders. You see Jesus carrying. He'd be carrying chair. He'd be carrying, you know, table, you know, to somebody's house to go and deliver. Ah, Jesus, thank you. You know, because his name was actually Yehoshua, which is like Joshua. You know, so it wasn't an unusual name. People have that name. In fact, if you study the New Testament, you find a lot of people are called Jesus. It's not only Jesus. There was quite about two or three people. Their name is Jesus. You know, so Jesus, the name Jesus was not special in that sense. It's Joshua. You know, Yehoshua. So, Yehoshua, thank you very much. God bless you. How's mommy? How's daddy? I'm fine, sir. You know, collect his money and go. Not 2 weeks, though. He did it for 30 years. Yet he knew who he was. He never once, the only other person in the house who knew he was his mom. His brothers at first didn't know who he was. They got to know later. You know, his mom and his dad. Elizabeth, Zechariah, finish. And maybe a few of the relatives who were around when he was born. You know, and some people of course didn't believe. You know, but for those, this boy, you know, but he was a very quiet, self-effacing, not boastful kind of person. And you must learn that thing. God is going to do great things through us. Greater than, you know, that has the world has never seen before. And you must stay humble. And there'll be times God will take you to a place nobody will know who you are. They won't even know you have that. They will know later. But they may not even know you have that power. They will not even know you have that anointing. And you will keep your mouth shut. You will sit down quietly in one corner. Like a nobody. Until when God wants you to do something. Look at what Jesus did with that man. You know, the guy who was sick for 38 years. They were all in the temple. There was a crowd of people. It didn't show off. So the angel will come and move the water. People will get healed. So this man has been there for 38 years. So the Holy Spirit sends him to him. There was a multitude of people now. Ah, that's a place for show. Pastor Andrew. You just get to the place and say, Hello, Pastor Mengara. Baba. I want you to know that I, Jesus of Nazareth, I am the Son of God. And I want to prove it this afternoon. You see all this multitude of sick people here? Stand up in Jesus' name. And you know he could have done it. All of them would have just been healed. But Jesus is not like that. You know why? Say, why didn't you do it? God did not tell him to do it. Simple. He only went to the one person God sent him to, who had been sick for 38 years. So he said to him, will I be made whole? The man said, I have nobody to help me. Before I get the other people, I got there. He said, okay, no problem. He said, now take up your bed and walk. No fanfare. He disappeared into the crowd. The man didn't even know who he was. He didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus just disappeared into the crowd. You know, and all the people, who healed you? They said, well, the man told me to say, today's the Sabbath day, and all the, you know, rubbish and everything they were talking. So much later, you know, the temple was hundreds, thousands of people. So there's always a crowd milling around. So much later, after all the hullabaloo, you know, Jesus now appears to the guy. He sees him again, and the man now knows that it's Jesus. So he said, you are now made whole. He says, sin no more. So that the worst thing doesn't happen to you, he disappears again. But now he knows it was Jesus. Because Jesus used to teach in the temple. You know? So he now went to go and tell the Pharisees that this is that guy. And he said they persecuted him because he healed on the Sabbath day. But the point there is that look at how self-effacing the Lord was. He did a great miracle. Heal somebody who had been lame for 38 years and made no noise about it. Can you be trusted to do the same? You have to be. You have to develop your character. So you can do, you can raise the dead and do it quietly. There will be times God himself will blow it up. But let God do that, not you. He said, let another man praise thee, not thy own lips. It's the book of Proverbs. Are you listening to me? This thing I'm teaching is of great importance. Because in the days that are to come, many of you are going to be tested with the borrowed anointing. If you fail there, you will not get the bigger one. God will give you the borrowed anointing. The same anointing that was on the 12 apostles, you know, and the 70. And you will do great things. Cast out devils, you raise the dead, you know, cleanse the leper and all that. If you start showing off with that, God will know that this one is not, cannot be trusted with the Spirit without measure. That's why I'm telling you now, up front. These things I'm saying are not going to be in 10 years' time. They are imminent. So when once it starts, just stay humble. Do things. What's your motivation? Not to show off, but to bless humanity. He didn't heal the man to show off. He healed the man to help the man. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel unto poor, to heal the brokenhearted. That's why I'm doing it. To set at liberty those that are in bondage. So that's what I want to do. I don't want to magnify my name. If I do it quietly, the one God wants to be, and because sometimes you can't help it. You can't help it. Many times, remember Jesus will hear people say, don't tell anybody. They will go and there's nothing you can do about that one. If God will allow that, because the Bible says his fame went throughout the place. It's going to happen. But it must not be you. It must not be you blowing your trumpet. Let God do it. And there are times God will not do it. He just doesn't want to do it. Sometimes, watch this. It's just come by the Spirit. He doesn't want to do it to attract unnecessary attention to you so not to put your life in danger. Because there are some places where they will want to kill you. And if you go and make noise, you just expose yourself. And some places just do it quietly. Like that woman, you know, at the well, you know, it was such an innocuous event. Just is tired. He sits on the well. It's 12 noon. If you've been to the, you know, I've not been to Israel, but at least I've been to Dubai. I know how hot it is in the Middle East. So you can imagine the intensity of the sun. These boys go and buy, Peter, James, and John, others, they go and buy food. You know, they've all been, you know, walking, you know, in those days they had cars, but they didn't have cars, but they had horses, but Jesus would walk. It was good exercise. So he sat on the well. The Bible says, being wearied, go and check it. Scripture says that. So Jesus got tired, being wearied from his journey. So that's why he sat down. There was no chair. So he sat on the well. As he sat on the well, that woman now comes with her water pot. She wants to take water from the well. Jesus is disturbing her because he's sitting on the well. So, the woman, he sees you, she wants to take water. So he strikes off a conversation with her and said, you know, I'm thirsty. Give me water. You know, the woman wants to, he says, if you knew who it was that asked you for water, he said, you will ask him and he will give you water that springs eternal life. The woman said, I do. Which one is this one now? You know, I come here to get water. This guy talking about, you know, water for eternal life. And then the conversation starts. You know, it says, you know, she tries to prove she's a little bit spiritual. Says, you know, in Jerusalem we worship. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. you know, salvation is of the Jews. Jerusalem is not, you know, God is a spirit and they that worship. And so conversation goes on and on. Then finally Jesus says, go and call your husband.
Look at how the supernatural was working in such a very, very simple way. No noise. Yet great things were happening. Word of wisdom was flowing. And immediately, she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus picks up and says, you've had five husbands. And presently, the person you're living with is not your husband. So you told me a little bit of the truth, but you didn't tell me the whole truth. That's only be translation, but that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, in that you said truly. The woman now knew she was in trouble. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Watch this. Jesus will say, yes, of course I'm a prophet. He didn't say that. He just talks to her, you know, explains to her about living water and everything. And then she goes to the village and goes to tell everybody. See, it was the woman who did it. And then they all come. And then they, you know, ask him to come. And then he stays there for 2 days and has an evangelistic meeting. And gets many of them born again. Well, they weren't born again there. At least they believed in him. What I'm saying is this. It's very simple. I use those examples. I use the example of God, the Lord Jesus. I use the example of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, I use the example of John. They are self-effacing. Don't put yourself forward. Don't try and show off. Don't try and blow your own trumpet. Let God blow it. That's the nature of God. Love, God is love. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is not envious. It doesn't boil over. It is not boastful. It is not vainglorious. Anything vainglory, shy away from it, is not God. God will glorify you. He will. But it will be God who would do it, not you. Very important lesson. Let's get back to Matthew and begin to close. Sorry, Luke and begin to close. So we see Jesus declare. He said, as you say, I am. Jesus is the Messiah. He was being addressed now by the high priest, the person that was in spiritual authority in Israel at that time. And he asked him a direct question. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he says, as you say, I am. Verse 71, and we're closing on that. And they said, silly people, what need we any further witness? For we have of ourselves heard him of his own mouth. Well, it wasn't the first time they heard it. I'm going to close with this. Jesus saying he's the Son of God is not blasphemy. Of course it's not blasphemy. Number one, it is true. Born of the Virgin Mary, the Word that became flesh, the God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him wasn't anything made that was made, and the Word became flesh. So he was telling them the truth. But let's put that one aside, because that is, you know, they may not have known that. But that's what he told them in John chapter 8. He said, for what work do you want to stone me? And we're going to have, the reason why we're teaching this is because we're going to have the same. People say, you are blaspheming. How can you be saying, how can you say you are like God? What's wrong with saying I'm like God? I didn't say I'm God. It is written. In fact, that's the whole purpose of my Christianity. To become like God. So for me to claim that I am like God is not blasphemy. But people will stone us for it. They will hate us for it. They will say you are blaspheming. They say, no, I'm very proud. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? How can a man say he's like God? You know, it sounds good religious. Our people here. Yeah? Can you imagine? Oh, Riboshe proud. Oh, no, like God. Like God. Yeah, an ordinary man. Also, oh, like God. Is that not what we are called to be? We're called to be like, we're not God, we will never be God. But we become so much like God that when you see us, you see God. Now you see, you because you've been trained and you've heard this word over the years, it did not
It did not provoke your natural mind. But if the natural man hears it, it will provoke anger. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? I said, you would tell people that I am so much like God that if you see me, you have seen God. You know, most people will stone you for that. It's not alarming you now because you know your Bible and because we've been taught over the years. But imagine saying that to somebody. That if you see me, you've seen God. I am so much like God that if you see me, you're seeing God. And anything God would think, say, or do is what I'm doing now. Church will be my yuri. Ah, error. Oh, what God also? In our language, do you hear what he said? He said that he is so much like God that if you see him, you have seen God. Ah, blasphemy. That and what God will do is what he would do. What God will say is what he will say. What God will think is what he will think. Ah! Hello, mama, you kurombe. I'm giving you news up front. It's going to happen. And you see, let's be fair. Let's be honest. Let's be fair. If you didn't know your Bible, and you did not know what God had said, and you don't know what your destiny is, if you hear it in the natural, it sounds blasphemous. It does. Let's be honest. Are you listening to me? Ah! Now, you see how you are feeling shocked now? That's exactly how they felt when Jesus said it. Because you see, you have John 1:1. They didn't have John 1:1. They did not know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by. They didn't know all of that. You know what they knew? The son of Joseph and Mary the carpenter. I am God. I am the Son of God. He didn't even stop there. Oh, to love Father, oh no, and the Messiah. That's why they wanted to stone him in Nazareth. They didn't do that in Capernaum, but now, you see, he didn't grow up in Capernaum, but he grew up in Nazareth. They have known him from when he was like this. Ah, Eduruno. Oh, Leo, daddy. I'm speaking in Yoruba now to catch our attention. It's true. You know, you can imagine people in the church that day, in the synagogue. I don't know. Omo Joseph Koi. Abuko Johnny. Omo Maria Koi. Unkolo she table le. Wonders will never cease. Hope we Messiah. That's exactly what he did when he read from Isaiah 61. And that's exactly what you're going to do. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And say, God help my unbelief. Oh yeah, you're going to read the same Isaiah 61 and say, the same spirit that was on Jesus is on me. Which is the truth. You're not lying. It's the truth. But the carnal mind can't take it. It's in enmity against God. And they will try and kill you for it. Just like they tried to kill him. And they won't kill you. That's where I need a good amen there. Just like they couldn't kill him before he allowed them. They won't. But they will try. It will not be for want of not trying. That kind of talk will get you into trouble. But it's the truth. And we have to say it. You know, now I understand. I'm going to go to Paul now and then to us and then we close. Now I understand why Paul had so many problems. Because this is how Paul was talking. You see, that's the same thing. They were just as they were scandalized and they were angry with Jesus. Say, what need we further witnesses? We have heard it from his own mouth. What do you think he deserves? Crucify him. We'll see that in our next. That's the next thing I came out of that. What thinking? He deserved to die. So when I took him to Pilate, Pilate said, what has he done?
He's not a robber. He's not a thief. He's not like Barabbas. He's not raising insurrection. He's not raising rebellion against the Roman government.
What is his crime? We have a law. And in our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.
The Bible says that when Pilate heard that, he was even more afraid. It was then when Pilate went to meet him. He said, from whence art thou?
Pilate was afraid. I said, who?
Tani Bobo, you know. Who is this guy?
He said, from who are you really? Did I see your son? This guy must be something else, man.
So he asked him, he said, from whence art thou?
Jesus didn't answer him.
He asked him again, he said, from whence art thou?
He said, don't you answer me? Don't you know I have power to free you and I have power to crucify you?
It's good to cool, calm. He said, you would have had no power over me except it's given to you from above. He's quoting before Paul wrote it. You know, Paul wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he got it from Jesus. He's quoting what Paul would write later on in Romans, that the powers that be are ordained of God. You don't have any power. It's only the power that God gave you. He said, it's not your fault, Pilate. This is Olubi's translation. It's not your fault, Pilate. It is the people who delivered me to you. They have the greater sin. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing because you're the governor. That's, you know, the spirit of what he told him. You know, he said, from that moment, Pilate sought to free him. Pilate knew he was dealing with something that was above him. Then his wife said, hey, don't have anything to do with that righteous man, for I suffered many things in a dream tonight because of him. Pilate, you know, church history tells us, Josephus, church history tells us that Pilate got born again later. We hear this in church history, you know, we'll find out in heaven when we get there, you know, but I believe it, you know, because it's just like, I knowing the Lord and knowing his character, you know, I know it's the kind of thing he would do. Because Jesus appears to Pilate later. It's not in the Bible, you know, but church history. Because his wife used to go to the meetings. Now is why his wife knew. He said, what is that? That one is in the Bible. His wife said, don't have anything to do with that man. No. He said, from that moment, Pilate was looking for a way to free him. And when I was to free him, you know, to let him go, they began to shout. Hypocrites. Rebels. As if they loved Caesar. They didn't love Caesar. They loved themselves. Whoever makes himself a king is not a friend of Caesar. If you free this man, we are going to write petition to Rome that you are supporting someone who is calling himself a king. When Pilate heard that, any lady. He was already, because it's only when you get out of favor with the emperor, that's when they post you to Palestine. It's one of the most troublesome and rebellious regions in the empire. So he was already out of favor with Augustus. And here he was in Palestine. They now want to send a report to Rome again. Pilate said, in his conscience, he knew he didn't want to crucify the man. He said, bring me water. Very symbolic. And washes his hands. And said, I am free of the blood of this man. You people are pressing for it. I'm releasing him, but not from my own free will. Because I don't want an insurrection. So I'm going to, you guys, go ahead and crucify him. But it's not me who crucified him. And you know what they said? It has followed them till today. He said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You know, I got to close. But the Bible is such a great book. Do you know what, folks? If you don't even believe anything, look at the history of the Jews, and you know this Bible is true. Everywhere. Have you read the book Merchant of Venice? It's by William Shakespeare. I did it in literature when I was in Form 3. I still remember it. Not all of it, but I still remember a great deal of it. Do you know how Shylock was typified? That was the man who wanted to cut the breast of the man, you know, to take a pound of flesh. That's where we get the, you know, the metaphor, pound of flesh from. You know, that was the way Jews were stigmatized. They were stigmatized as people who wanted to take money and who were cruel. Now, not all Jews are like Shylock. Certainly not. In fact, most Jews are not like Shylock. But some of them were. You know? So, that's why it was written like that. Shylock, he was a Jew. And he, you know, when the guy could not pay the money and he said, you know, he brought out the legal document that said he was going to take his pound of flesh. They begged him. They did everything. He said, you know, the portier, the woman who pretended as if she was a man, who went to the judgment and pled his case. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, go and read it again. You know, he said the quality of mercy is in the eyes. He says it blesses you twice. It blesses the person that releases it and it blesses the person that it comes upon. She pleaded with Shylock. Say, look, have mercy. No, he didn't agree. You know, but initially she said, you know, the quality of mercy is in the highest. Now, if you show mercy, and you know it's true. You know, we've just been teaching on mercy. When you show mercy, two people are blessed. The person you show it to and the person who gives it. Give the Lord a clap offering. And you know what the guy said? He said, a Daniel has come to judgment. It's in Merchant of Venice. I was very good in literature. I just decided not to do it. I preferred maths. In our school, you had to take either additional maths or literature. So I took additional maths because it's easier. Praise the Lord. You spend 20 years reading all books, fat books. I read one book and get an A. Praise the Lord. Seriously, that's why I did it. You know. But anyway. So, you know. Daniel has come to judgment. But Shylock insisted. So he brought his knife out and began to sharpen it. You know, so they made it look as if all Jews are like that. All Jews are not like that. But that was why, one of the reasons why the Jews have been persecuted down through the centuries. And you know what? She used a legal technicality. And that's what all lawyers should learn this. Merchant of Venice should be compulsory reading in the book of, in all schools of law. She said, fair enough. This is what the deed says. A pound of flesh. Then she said, now note this. As you cut his breast, are you listening? And put it in, it must not be 1 ounce less than a pound or 1 ounce above a pound. Number one. Number two, the document does not talk about a drop of blood. Start cutting. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. It's wisdom from above. Honey, you know it's very interesting. William Shakespeare, as far as we know, was not a born-again Christian. But who gave him that kind of inspiration? God. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm almost certain he became a Christian, you know, probably later. Or, you know, a lot of people got born again, didn't really. They had the experience, but they didn't have the knowledge. Because you don't write that kind of thing except God shows you. The Merchant of Venice is one of the lots of works of Shakespeare that are great. But to me, one of my favorites is The Merchant of Venice. And he quoted copiously from the Bible. He says, Daniel is come to judgment. Quotes from the book of Daniel. The wisdom of Daniel. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Pilate washed his hands. And he said, and that was why down through the centuries, the Jews have been typified wrongly. Most Jews are not like that. Many Jews are good people. They love God. They love people. You know, but they've been stigmatized as people who love money. You know,
and don't care about other people. They only care about their own people. It's the same thing that Adolf Hitler used. Because of this, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Be careful what you say with your mouth. I got to close. One of the reasons why the black people are suffering today is because of what came out of the mouth of Noah. See, this is how you know the Bible is true. My wife, I remember years ago, you know, we traveled, you know, to see our children and all that, go to England, America. It doesn't matter where you go. The black people is the same problem. If you go to Harlem in New York, it's the same thing. If you go to Brixton in London, it's the same thing. If you go to Isaleko in Lagos, it's the same thing. If you go to Barbados, it's the same thing. If you go to Haiti, right next to America, it's the same thing. What is wrong with us? I got you the answer. There's nothing wrong with us. We're made in the image and likeness of God like everybody else. But something was put upon the head of our forefathers. And the only person that can break it is Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law and the curse of Noah. If you don't, even if you are born again, it's not automatic. You have to walk with God to break that thing. So that the thing that has been following the black man down from the time of Noah will not follow you. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped anybody here tonight. Jesus is Lord. Talk to God tonight. I think one of the most important things I said tonight is that learn to be self-effacing. Don't be boastful. God doesn't like it. The Holy Spirit is not boastful. The Lord Jesus was not boastful. John, who was the closest person to Jesus, was not boastful. Do you know, even John was an apostle. He never used the title. I find it very... John was an apostle. I never knew John was an apostle. How much apostle was... You know all the other guys. When I go to say, you know, Paul an apostle. You don't find John saying that. John just said, John, your brother. Go and check it. I, John, your brother. You don't see him... banding around time. It's not that he's wrong. It's just that John, because he had so developed the love of God, everything I'm teaching today, Zoe, perfection of love, the blood, is majority of it is from John's writings. Big John, little John, first John, third, second John, and third John. All the things, you know, these commandments, you know, believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, it's all John. God forbid, if you took the book of John out of the Bible and the epistle of John, we would not have instruction of perfecting the love of God. It's all in John. God revealed it to him because of his attitude. Very humble. Very self-effacing. He was not boastful or vainglorious. And you know what? He outlived all of them. He's one of the prerequisites for long life. He outlived all of them. Peter was killed. Paul was killed. James, but not John. They tried. It wasn't they didn't try to kill him. They put him in the lion's den. The lion wouldn't eat him like Daniel. They put him in hot water. The hot oil, the thing would stop boiling. Then they banned him to the Isle of Patmos. He got the book of Revelation. What do you do with a winner? Let him go. He came back and he lived in Ephesus until he was about 100 years old. He looked after Mary, the Holy Mother. The Holy Mother died. Then John finally died. He died in Ephesus. You want to follow somebody, follow that. You know what the Bible says? There's another thing that will get us into trouble, but we're going to say it. It was Paul who said this one. One thing that they hated Paul. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? That's the indignation of that. Who does he think he is? You know what he said? He said, follow us as we follow Christ, as you have us for your example. My proud girl. Who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he thinks he is. Who God said he is. the pattern disciple. That's who he is. And there's nothing you or any other human being can do about it. So it is in these last days. There are some. He said, God has set some in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And like it was Rick Godwin who said, if God has set them, you can't upset them. I like that. There's only one thing to do. Humble yourself and follow them. Talk to God. Stay humble. Stay humble. Hallelujah. Stay humble. Stay humble. That is the great lesson of Christianity. He says, wherefore God also, he humbled himself. This was what impressed God. His humility. This is a person who is equal with God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. But he said, not only that, he became obedient unto death. He said, not only that, the death of the cross. He said, wherefore? God looked at the thing, looked at the angels, looked at the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do? He says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above everything, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, thank you. Nekratofredegaras. Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sekitufredegardalamashakek. Hallelujah. Shakatufredeglabashala.
Forever you will be, forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne, the Lamb upon the throne.
We gladly
bow.
And we worship you, O Lord. All heavens declare. Heavens declare.
The glory of the risen Lord.
The glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare? With the beauty of our God.
Forever
you will be. Forever you will be.
The Lamb upon the throne.
The Lamb upon the throne, my King.
Reconcile man to God.
Forever, glory to God.
Forever you.
Forever you will be. Raise out of the hand.
Forever you will be.
Forever you will be, Lord.
The Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne, our King.
We gladly bow our knee. We gladly bow our knee.
And we worship you, O Lord.
Raise that hand, touch your heart, and pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean our hearts with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. Receive your life, receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us tonight, reminding us of the humility of Christ, the humility of God the Holy Spirit, the humility of John the Beloved. Oh God, have mercy on us. We pray for fresh mercy and grace to exercise this same humility in our hearts, to be self-effacing, not to be boastful, not to be vainglorious, to let you and other men praise us and not our own lips. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on us. Help us to stay humble, especially when we are highly exalted, when we manifest your glory that men has never seen before, and men have a tendency to worship us and revere us. Help us to remember to give the glory back to you and stay humble. We also pray for an increase in the fruit of the Spirit, particularly self-control, long-suffering, joyfulness, so that we will not respond and retaliate when we are provoked. So we will not speak unadvisedly with our lips in times of great and even unjustified provocation, that we will follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy on us. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that we know that the day of your glory has come upon us. And we ask for mercy and grace to be a partaker thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, Say, Lord, have mercy on us. And so receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.